All right, good morning. Welcome back. Hope you guys are doing okay with the hour less of sleep. I don't know about you, though, but I always appreciate spring forward more than fall back because we get the extra sunlight. And as a parent of four kids, what is sleep anyways, right? That's not an economy I have any control over, so I appreciate the sun. I want to begin by just reading two verses from Psalm 73, and maybe let me just read these, and then if you just want to take 30 seconds just to maybe bow our heads to think and to meditate on these two verses, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll jump into our class here. Psalm 73, the verses are 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Father, we thank you for bringing us all here. Thank you, God, for this beautiful sunny morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it's alive and it speaks. And so, Father, as we come to this class, we just pray that we be people who are just desiring more and more to know you, to love you, to worship you, to obey you. God, I pray that you would teach us like the psalmist, to know what it would be like to make you our portion, that you would be the very thing that we desire most in life. God, not that we would seek and love just the approval of others, but Lord, that we would love and seek your embrace and your presence. God, thank you for these people. I pray that this time would be beneficial, but Lord, ultimately, that it would be for your glory, for our good and for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, thanks for coming back. I'm going to assume that the less amount of people is because of the time change, not because last week was bad. I'm kidding. Not that I really care, right? So just a quick recap of last week. We talked about just the very introductory issue of fear of man and all the reasons of why we fear man. And so we kind of briefly talked about what does it mean to fear man, how these struggles kind of show themselves in our lives. So we talked a lot about the diagnostic questions, and I was talking to, I think, Tyler Jones here, and I appreciated his honesty of just when we're going through all the diagnostic questions, he was thinking, man, how can anyone not ever struggle with fear of man? And that was kind of the purpose of that exercise, to really show that this temptation to put people in an unhealthy place in our hearts is common to every single one of us. And it's not something that this class is just going to give you a few tips and kind of help you get a little better, right? Hopefully, you know, what we'll talk about today, fearing God, it begins to slowly have less and less control in our life, this sin. Why we fear man? Past experiences. We fear man because we're afraid that they're going to harm us, reject us, expose us. And we'll talk more about those in the next 3 weeks. And then lastly, last week we spoke about how Scripture speaks about the fear of man. That tons of illustrations, a lot of different ways of explaining the same issue, but it's all over Scripture. And we see it in a lot of the heroes of the Bible, more or less. A lot of the characters of the Bible struggle with this. So before I jump into today's curriculum, is there any just questions, comments, concerns that anyone read through the book a little bit? Any thoughts out loud? Just, I'm a good verbal processor, so I want to make room for my fellow kind. I know it's early, no pressure. Has anyone had a chance to maybe read a few pages of the book yet? Got the one shy hand in the back. Okay, that's fine. So I just want you to know that, please, you know, at any point, if something kind of just, you want to ask a question or something really catches your eye and it's meaningful, I'd love to hear that. Feel free to talk. So if not, let's go ahead and jump in today. So today we're talking about the fear of God. And it's interesting, my wife went to the IF gathering yesterday, and she texted me. She's like, hey, the first session so far is pretty good. It's all about the fear of God. And I don't think she knew that I was talking today about the fear of God. I was like, oh, take notes, because tomorrow we're talking about fear of God in the class. And she tried telling me some stuff last night, and I was like, that seems just a little weird. And she's like, you know what, fine. And she puts up Right Now Media, and I watch the whole talk on the fear of God. Does any of you ladies hear that same talk? So part of my fear was I'm going to say things that completely contradicts what she's going to say, right? And so it even led me to doing a little word study in the Hebrew about fear. I think it's used like 430-something times in the Old Testament. And I think in the infinitive form, which you kind of see it in Proverbs, it's used like 48 times. And so so the fear of God is kind of a unique expression. And so what I want to do today is I want to kind of help us just get a basic definition of it. And then what I like to do is kind of show how why we don't fear God and why we fear others. Next, we'll kind of show why we should fear God. And then after that, we will look at some ways of how we can start fearing God more and what that kind of looks like. And so we'll kind of just start here about who should fear God. So a lot of these points, by the way, up on the screen are in your handout. This is really just helps me kind of gauge through my notes well. And also, if you get lost, you can kind of see where we're at in the handout. So the first thing I want to look at is who should fear God. Now, can I get a few volunteers to maybe read some verses for us? Does anyone want to open up Scotty Robb, Psalm 33:8? They might be on your handout too. And Julie, Psalm 36:1. We'll do Amy here, Romans 14:11. So the first, who should fear God, right? Everyone should, obviously. So Scott Robbins, you want to read for us Psalm 33:8, nice and loud?
Okay. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him.
Yeah. I'm curious, what translation do you have there?
That's NIV.
NIV, yeah. Revere him. Let all the inhabitants of the world, my translation, stand in awe of him, right? So this is just one verse of many verses that we find out in the Old Testament of a call to everyone be in reverence before God, before Yahweh, before Elohim, right? So every single person, not just Christians, everyone should be in awe of their creator. When you look at Mount Rainier on a sunny day, when you go to the Pacific Ocean, when you get a beautiful skyline picture of a big city, you know, that awe shouldn't just be of, look at Mother Nature. Now look at what God did with his words, right? So everyone should fear God. The wicked do not. So, Julie, you want to read for this Psalm 36:1?
Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes.
There is no fear of God before his eyes. So the wicked do not. So we've been studying Genesis in youth group, and we didn't talk about this specific issue, but there was a time where Abraham, he lies twice to Pharaoh about his wife being his sister, which is kind of like a half-truth in a way, weirdly enough. But at one point, he's trying to give a justification, and he says, well, I did this because no one in that place fears God, right? So there's a sense of like, well, no one of those respects God, so I can't trust them. So therefore, I'm going to fear man instead, right? So the wicked says there is no fear of God in his eyes. The wicked do not, right? You've got to think for a second. All the injustices in the world, all the horrible human crimes there are, those people, there is not a reverence of a creator who can judge them for their sins, right? And lastly, all will. So you want to read that verse for us, Amy?
Romans. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God.
Yeah, every tongue will confess. There's another verse we read in the New Testament that says something similar to that. Does anyone know where that is?
Yeah.
Revelation? Maybe, okay, maybe that is true. I guess I didn't know that one maybe, but there's another one I was thinking of. Every tongue will confess and knee will bow
that
Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, 9 or 10, something like that. Check my work if you want. But yeah, those are verses we've heard before that, hey, one day, everyone, no matter what, is going to bow the knee to Jesus, whether you do it willingly, right, or you do it one day because you're forced to. There's a great C.S. Lewis quote that says, either in this life it is, thy will be done, or at the very end, thy will be done. In essence, what he's kind of saying is we can right now say to God, your will be done. But when we die, God's going to say, your will be done. You never wanted me, so therefore it is, there it is, you get your will. Right? So we kind of see right here that everyone should fear God. A few people actually do. A few people actually do. All right. Let's move on to point number two here. So that's pretty basic. Low-bearing fruit, as we would say. Why should we fear God? Why should we fear God? Now, if everyone wants to do me a favor, if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and open up to Genesis 1, Genesis 1, 26. Today, we are going to talk quite a bit about the fall. Very important to understand creation and fall before you understand the rest of the Bible, before you understand this issue. So Genesis 1, shouldn't be hard, page 1 of the Bible. We're going to look a little bit at this commission that God gives to man. So I'll go ahead and read it for us. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created him. It's quite incredible how much theology we can draw from just these two verses. But the first thing of why we should fear God is because that's what we were created for. It is innate in our design to live in a relationship with God in which we were to exercise dominion and authority over creation. We were designed to live in perfect fellowship with God and devotion towards him. We had been given his image to bear in his world, just as a king who would go to a far out land that he controls, he would put a statue of himself as an image to represent that his rule, and the same thing that God would put us, his image bearers, as a representations of his rule and of his reign. He designed us to live with no shame towards one another. We kind of see that a little later when God brings the woman to the man, the beautiful words, they were naked and not ashamed. We had no fear of being exposed. And the best part of all God's creation, here's what he says, it was good. I don't know if you can imagine just for a second, what would it be like to never once for a second be in fear of someone else? Be fear that they might make you look stupid. Be fear that they might expose you or hurt you. It's so contrary to the world that we live in with sin. And so he created man to be like him, to bear his image, but not to be over him. He created them that though we would be a representation of him and we would live in the fear of him. And so this actually, before we begin, I have to give us our definition of what do we mean when we say that we are to fear God. So let me give you a short definition, and then I'll talk a little bit about why I come to this definition. The fear of God in the Bible, the fear of the Lord, can mean this: reverent submission that leads to obedience, trust, and worship. The fear of the Lord is reverent submission that leads to obedience, trust, and worship. So I'll just quote here so you don't believe my words explicitly. From Ed Welch, page 96 here. The question, what is the fear of the Lord? He says this, please don't think only of terror when you think of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, like the fear of people, includes a spectrum of attitudes. On one side, the fear of the Lord does indeed mean a terror of God, threat, fear. We are unclean people, and we appear before the Almighty God, who is morally pure. We are rightly ashamed before him, and punishment would be completely just. Terror is our natural and appropriate response to God. Such fear shrinks back from God. It wants to avoid him as much as possible. No one is excluded from this fear, Christians or non-Christians. For Christians whose eyes have been opened to God's great love, this fear is fading. For non-Christians, such fear is ever present. The reason you don't hear people talking about it is that it tends to come in free-floating anxiety, low self-esteem, and a host of other modern problems that have lost sight of their Godward roots. But this fear will not be camouflaged forever. The day is coming when everyone will bow before God in the fear of the Lord. So there's a sense in which I do want to say, when we read in the Bible about a God who is terrifying, if you imagine for a second you're an Israelite and you just heard stories about the God of your forefathers, but then you see this God who reveals himself as the one true God by doing all these plagues against Egypt, and then you see this God lead your people out while you plunder the Egyptians, and more than that, you see him part the Red Sea and you walk through it on dry ground, and then he kills the Egyptians, and then maybe the most incredible thing of Exodus is God draws them to a mountain. And on this mountain, fire comes forth. There's smoke everywhere. It thunders. And the people, they're terrified. All this drama happens, and guess what comes out of it? Two stones. What? Hopefully we'll get there in Exodus, right? I mean, we're preaching through Exodus right now, but imagine this huge mountain thundering and quaking and the lightning and fire and smoke, and Moses comes down like, hey, I got some tablets here. Seems a little anticlimactic. But what do we see in that? That this awe and terrifying God is also a God who reveals himself by his law. So the law of God reveals the person of God, who is a God who cares about what is morally right and pure and cares about injustice and wrongdoing. And so the fear of the Lord is a spectrum. It's a spectrum to where we sit there as the God who can create matter with the very just the words of his mouth. The God who is able to punish sin is the same God who calls us and beckons us to come forward. He says, come, come, come. Right? And so the fear of God ultimately leads us to a reverent submission and awe. It is not wrong. It's not preacher hyperbole to say that to have a view of God in which you are just awestruck by him. I have the president of my college, he would correct people every single time they'd use the word awesome if God was not used in that. Only God is awesome. Right? So I kind of thought, like, all right, dude, as an 18-year-old, I'm like, come on, right? It's just the slang of the day. But he's right. There's a sense in which we do not, we kind of lose that sense of God's greatness, his glory, his awe. And so I was encouraged to hear a woman get up there and speak and say, listen, there's a sense of we don't grasp who God is, this great God who dwells in us by faith through the Spirit. This God who tells us to come forth, he is majestic, he is holy. And so this majestic, reverent submission should lead to obedience, trust, and worship. And so we were created for that. We were created for this reverent submission to God, that we would trust him and we obey him. If we read a little later, God actually says, work and keep the garden. Right? Another way of saying that is worship and obey me. Right? We worship God by obeying him, by doing what he's called us to do. And so why else should we fear God? Well, I mean, I kind of got ahead of myself there, is because he's worthy of our fear, right? Can I get a few more Bible readers for us? Can I get a volunteer to maybe open up scripture? Scott, Psalm 2, verses 10 through 11. Rachel, no, Rachel in the back, sorry, your hand wasn't raised. Psalm 89, verse 7. One more. Judy, right here. Psalm 27, verse 1. So we see throughout Scripture that God alone is the only person who is worthy of our fear, worthy of our praise. And so let's consider this worthiness by looking at the Psalms. So, Scott, read the first one there, Psalm 2.
Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Mm.
This one, it's at the heart of what it means to serve the Lord, right? Psalm 2 is a great messianic psalm, by the way. Be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. All right, awesome. Who was next there? Okay, Rachel, Psalm 89, verse 7.
In the counsel of the holy ones, God is feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him.
He is more awesome than all that surround him. Again, that word awesome. All right, Judy.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Yeah, I think it's the one we all probably heard before. Mm-hmm. But we don't need to fear anyone or anything because God is the one who saves us. So guys, really, all of Scripture, all of the Bible is proclaiming the worthiness of our God to be feared and to be worshipped. But something I just want to add to that is that really, we should fear God is because it's for our good. It is for our good. Man, I'm tempted just to like run off on a sermon right now on this point, but I'll hold back a little bit. But there is a sense which sometimes you'll notice maybe people who pray, and I try to pray this way, and I think I try to encourage people to pray this way, is that when we end our request to God in prayer, it should always end for our good and for your glory. Mm-hmm. For our good and for your glory. Guys, listen, knowing God and fearing him, there is a sense that this benefits you, and that's not wrong. That's not wrong. It is not wrong to ask for things that benefit your life, that bring glory to God. And so understanding this fear of God, and I realize right now we're all just kind of like taking in a bunch of information, and sometimes we need more than this information to fear God, but it's a good starting point. That fearing God is not just something to where we have a good little systematic theology about all the characteristics of God, and I can go through all the different omnis of who God is, and I can quote all these verses and psalms about the worthiness of God. Right, that's good, but there's a sense in which we need to take these truths and realize that personally, it is for you. So I think if we can begin to have prayer lives and begin to have thoughts of which, God, I want your glory, and this is for my good, I think this is where we can begin to see how this knowledge of God's greatness, his awesomeness, standing in awe of him can actually flood down into our lives. Can I borrow this hand up for a second? If you guys just want to look at your hand up for a second, there are a lot of verses underneath this point. Do you guys kind of see that? First page, and it is for our own good. I mean, we tried to put as many verses as we could just to remind you, to show you that Scripture talks about this so much. And so really, here is my goal, is that this week, when you're spending time with the Lord, I just want to encourage you, just take a few of these. Take a few of these verses and just meditate on them. Maybe something like we just did, before we started, we read those few verses in Psalms. Just read it, sit there in silence, think about it, pray over it. And I tell you that this will do a lot of good in your heart, and it'll help you begin to really have an awe and a reverence and a fear of God. Are there any markers.
In the drawer.
In the, oh, I see them right here, actually. I think I prepared. I'm going off the cuff a little bit here. Is that okay? I was listening to a Tim Keller book this week. Really helpful. Actually, if you guys didn't know, by the way, right up this little path here, there's like all these trails, and I see a lot of bike people go up there all the time, and I always kind of wonder what's up there. And so I had like 45 minutes, and I was like, you know, I'm just going to go up there. I'm just going to walk. I'm going to pray. And man, it's so beautiful. No one around. Encourage you to do that. Maybe like go to church, end church, and just go. I don't know. I'm just saying. Really cool. But I was listening a little bit to Tim Keller book, and so he's talking about prayer, and it was kind of an off, kind of one of like the offhand comments of the book, but he mentioned that there's like three different types of kind of categories of relationships. He kind of mentions there's business or bus, right? There's friends, and then there's lovers. And he says the deeper you go into all these relationships, the more intimacy there's going to be, the more adoration. And so he kind of talked a little bit about the three different types of prayer there are with God. Is that there are requests, there's confession, and there's adoration. And the point that I thought was really helpful was that the more intimacy we have with God, the deeper we really feel him in our hearts through the gospel, the more our prayer is going to leave from request and confession to just simply wanting to adore God. I'm not saying we don't ever do these things as Christians, but there is a sense in which if we do not see a lot of adoration in our love life, I think it's a good indication that our fear, our reverence, our awe of God is diminishing. And the book, The Prodigal God, was really kind of showing how if we want more intimacy with God, if we really want to know the God of the Bible, it's really only through our true older brother, Jesus, that when we see what God has done for us. Now I'm getting way ahead of myself because this is the last point, but really the gospel. The gospel, beholding the glory of God in Christ, is the only way to get our hearts to find a true awe and reverence and love and beauty of God. So, why should we fear God? A lot of reasons, right? But here's three ones. We were created for it. You were designed to fear your maker. All right, what does Ecclesiastes say? Right? Here's the end of the matter. Fear God and do your duty, right? He's worthy of it. God is worthy of our fear, and it's for your good. It's for your good. Consequences. Before I go actually to the next point, any comments, any thoughts? This is me trying to hold back for a second. Anything that I've said in the last 10, 15 minutes you guys want to react to? Yeah.
I think sometimes that when we're praying, we're very, very apt to do our requests first.
Yeah.
Instead of praising the Lord and confessing our sins, and I think those are more important than requests made, because he knows what we need.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we'll request something, and if we just thought about it a minute and prayed to the Lord with praise and confession of our sins, a lot of times there would be an answer to our prayer within that area.
Yeah,
because totally. We might be really struggling, and it's the sin that's causing the issue.
Yeah, yeah. It's really helpful to have a good working theology of the gospel when we come to prayer, knowing that the Father doesn't desire to hold any good thing from his children, right? But sometimes we do resort back to treating God like a cosmic vending machine. I did this, therefore I get this. And, you know, simple little thing that we teach people, right? The ACTS acronym, right? Just a model of prayer, but we always start with adoration, right? And I think there's wisdom to that. Before we come to God and just ask, we want to establish that love relationship. So yeah, totally. Okay. people who are going to listen to this are going to be really sad. I didn't hear more of your voices, but that's okay. And so just last quick thing I forgot to mention just before we go to this last point. When you read Psalms and Proverbs, which I love the wisdom literature, I think I was forced to love it in seminary because of how much dang homework they gave me. Still a little bitter about that one, actually. But reading the Psalms, reading Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is intimately tied to our happiness and holiness. Never divorce holiness from happiness. A lot of times when I'm tempted by sin, here's what I try to remind myself. I even wrote it down and on my phone, it has a background, but happiness equals holiness, purity equals power. And so don't ever take holiness and living for God away from your happiness for your good, right? Some people, they like to think Christians are just prudes and you have rules for everything. God has given these things for your good, for your good. And Psalms and Proverbs, I love it because they try to woo you into the fear of the Lord. And so they actually, Psalms and Proverbs are kind of forecasting the end events, the reality of God being king over the world again, and to where everyone will one day fear their God. And so Psalms and Proverbs, as wisdom literature, they instruct us the good and rational life is a life living in the fear of the Lord. So, all right, consequences for not fearing God. Consequences of not fearing God. So, in a sense, I can go to the Pacific Ocean. I can stare at Mount Rainier. I can be listening to a sermon where I am once again just so touched and amazed by the gospel of grace. I can go on a beautiful walk and look around at God's creation. I can be praying to him. I can hear the birds singing. And I sit there in awe and wonder, and I'm fearing God. And the question is, why do we ever stop? You ever have that feeling? Can you think back to maybe a mountaintop experience that you had where you just, God was close, sweet. Nothing in the world seemed to get in the way of your relationship with God. Or maybe not. Maybe the question for you is, why don't you fear God as much as you ought to? Why isn't there that awe and beholding the glory of God the way that we're called to in Scripture? So if we're called to fear God, what is stopping us from doing so? So let me go back a little bit to the passage we read to Adam and Eve in the fall. Humans initiated this first great exchange. So can I actually have someone volunteer read a verse for me? Danielle, you want to read Romans 1:23? So this is what I call the worst exchange. And by the way, the reason why I didn't put the verses up on the board is because I wanted you guys to talk a little bit more this time. So that's why we're doing this. So the worst exchange, Adam and Eve in the garden, they made an exchange, right? And it's innate to all of us now too. And later in this lesson, we'll talk about the great exchange. So Romans 1:23, Danielle.
Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles.
Yeah, did you hear that? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds. So in the garden, when Adam and Eve took of that fruit, it's really important to remember that the sin wasn't necessarily just the behavior of eating the fruit, but is the lie in the heart that they thought they could be like God. They doubted God's goodness. They thought God was holding out on them. And so they exchanged the glory of God. And so fear of God was lost because of that. And the result of this exchange leads to devastating consequences. So Genesis 3 clearly tells us, verse 7, the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they, you remember, I think we talked about this last week, but after they knew they were naked, what did they do?
Covered himself with fig leaves.
With fig leaves, yeah. So you still kind of, every once in a while on Halloween, you'll see someone wearing a leafy costume and, you know, they're being the mother of you know, all humans, Eve, sin, right? But they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a loincloth. So here's the thing. When I was in Sunday school, I heard that story. I'm a Sunday school teacher, and she just, like, set up perfectly right for it. She's like, so what did Adam and Eve feel right after they sinned? Right? Class full of mostly boys. Well, I think they felt a little breeze, huh? You know. Dumb little chuckle, right? But it wasn't that they realized for a second that they were just not wearing clothes. It wasn't like they, like, oh, wow, I realize there's some stuff here, right? That the thought process really is that they are now spiritually dead. That really, the account of the fall is a tragedy. They were alone able to experience worship and communion with the triune God. And they were able to have a physical, meaningful relationship with him. But now they are being cut off from him. They are now deeply exposed by God. And the result is this. They are ashamed in his presence. They are ashamed in his presence. And so the worst exchange leads to the results for all of humanity. That we cannot cover ourselves enough by our own coverings. That God has to be the one. Creation was good, but at the fall, everything changed. After the fall, man was thrown into fear of other man. At the fall, Adam and Eve chose to give up the perfect fear of the Lord. In the fall, they learned a new fear of the Lord, a fear of his wrath and judgment. And they learned a fear of man, a fear of rejection and exposure and physical harm. And so when we give up proper fear of the Lord, we have no choice but to fear others. It is not as though there is a middle option of not fearing the Lord and not fearing people. When we give up the right fear of the Lord, we are making a claim to be like God. And that's a claim that we must defend, but no one can. And so ultimately, that means that they have alienation from God. It's hard. It's really hard to put into words all of what's happening in our own lives and our own hearts when we are not fearing God and fearing others. In a weird way, sin is so insidious to us that in the midst of us sinning, we could be doing something good and not realizing that we have completely abandoned being fearful of God and we are now fearful of others, even while doing good things. And the Bible is pretty clear that you can only have one God. There's not a sense in which we can just kind of do both, right? It's either one or the other. The Bible paints the picture. And so now the tragedy for all of us because of the sin that has exposed all of us that there is a separation between us and God. But more than that, we know that it creates alienation from each other. The very intimacy for which they were created in marriage has been shattered. Their nakedness brought about a fear of rejection. This rejection is so deep that it will lead the image bearers to fearing that other people will actually physically harm us. So do me a favor here. Think of Genesis 3. Who are the very next humans we read about? In Genesis 4. Huh? Cain and Abel. And what does Cain do? Yeah. So we see really the devastating effect of what happens when we lose that reverence and awe and fear of God. That people will actually harm us. Instead of giving life as we're called to do as image bearers of God, instead of being people who care and love our neighbor, we actually turn on each other and we see the first act of murder as Cain kills his brother Abel. And so I can't talk about it enough. The fall is I have this big word here. I'm not sure if I can read it. Cataclysmic event. Did I do it right? All right, here we go. Cataclysmic event in Scripture. It changes everything. And so in a sense, we can even stand in awe and wonder of how we were originally created and designed. But there is a sense we look to the fall and we know that they are living but spiritually dead. And so are we without the help of God. They have fundamentally lost what it meant to be human, and this is the very beginning of the narrative of Scripture. the desolate place where humans made in the image of God have given up this worst exchange that they possibly could have, and they have alienation from God and from each other. As the old adage goes, it can only go up from here, right? That's really where we see. So this is desperately tragic, and here is where we begin to see the good news of the gospel. And I talked about this a little bit already, but and even last week when we began, I just need to say this right now so we all hear it. This class is not designed just to give you a few tips on how to not be such a people pleaser. This class is not designed to just help you work through some struggles with your boss, really, because here's the thing. If you walk away from reading the book or this class or any conversation where you feel like people have less control of your life and you fear them a little less, but you don't fear God more, you've missed the point. Listen, the fear of people will only be diminished in your life when you have the proper awe and reverence and fear of God in your heart. That's the solution. That is what the Bible says over and over and over again. If you don't want to struggle with this feeling of being controlled and scared and nervous and about to be embarrassed, fear God. That's the answer. And so although this is desperately tragic in us, the way we can grow in the fear of God is the greatest exchange. So I'll read this for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, another really important Awana verse. It says this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So although the fall is desperately tragic, God in his grace promises redemption. And this is what we desperately need. Jesus Christ brings the redemption our hearts desperately need and what we seek after. In sin, here's what we could say, that humans live subhuman lives. We do not live up to our full potential. We are marred with sin. We are not full humans. But Jesus Christ comes down, and what does he do? He lives the fully human life. He never once condescends anyone. He never once has an unloving thought. He never once puts his own need before others. He is the true human. He is the true Adam, right? The song we sing, the true and better Adam. He fears God the Father. He does for us what we were originally created to do. Just as in Adam we all sin, so in Christ, for those who repent and believe, we are righteous. There's an illustration that on our own, we try to protect ourselves, we try to cover ourselves through fearing others. It is as though we are holding up pebbles to hide ourselves behind. Meanwhile, there is a Mount Everest of covering offered to us in Christ. And so the greatest exchange is that Christ would take our sin and he would impute to us his righteousness. So in Genesis 3, Moses, he uses the language of nakedness. And so just as we are naked as sinners before God, so in Christ we are clothed in righteousness. Which is why one of my favorite hymns, On Christ the Solid Rock We Stand, every time we get to that third verse, I just like choke up a little bit, right? At the very end where he talks about coming forward, the trumpet sound, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Just a sense of like, I know that I'm covered, that I'm accepted, that there is no fear of God, that there is confidence with him. And so oftentimes, what I like to tell students, because it's mostly to my ministry too, is I say, the greatest accomplishment I have is Christ's righteousness. But here's the kicker. That's not even an accomplishment I did for myself. It was given to me. And so we are stripped. So just as we are stripped ourselves of the unmarred image of the fall through the gracious redemption achieved through Christ, we are clothed anew with the perfect righteousness of Christ. It is his death and resurrection that make it possible for those who repent and believe to begin fearing God in the way we are originally designed to fear him. So coming back to this point on the board, biblically speaking, the only way we can get to a proper space of adoration and fear of God is by beholding Christ, is by knowing more and more and more of what he's done for us, that he has taken our sin. And so the best news that Christians can ever offer is that in Christ your sins are forgiven. That the God of the universe, he leans closer to you. He tells you not just to come once, but he says it three times. Come, come, come. And when we behold the glory of the gospel more and more, our fear and reverence of God begins to grow. And so my deepest encouragement to every Christian is meditate on the righteousness and the redemption provided through Christ. It's never more than this. It always comes back down to the gospel. This message, the gospel, will free you from living the subhuman life that we easily give ourselves over to. So, with all that said, let's think for a second. I do want to get a little practical. I know I've been kind of speaking a lot of theology here. What does the Bible say fear of God actually looks like? And if we really wanted to answer that question whole, we'd have to read the whole Bible because it says a lot, and there are a lot of examples. But let me give you a quick overview, okay? Here are a few things. What does it look like to fear the Lord? It looks like giving praise, listening to truth, being quiet and teachable, having an undivided heart, following his precepts, hoping in his word, understanding his statutes, standing in awe of his law, walking in his ways, being humble, hating evil, and walking upright. Really, I think if I want to summarize it, what does it look like? It means to love God and obey him. Can anyone help me out here? Maybe you guys can help me with this one a little bit more. Can anyone give some examples of people who feared God? It could be in the Bible, but it could also just be people not in the Bible, too. There's a lot of those. Who are people who gave praise to God, who listened to truth, who honored his precepts, who hoped in his words, who standed in awe of his law? Can anyone just throw them out there? There are a lot.
Mother Teresa.
I can only think of Jesus.
Jesus?
That's the only one I can think of in the Bible.
Well, I'm not saying that anyone perfectly, but there are people who I think did this okay, maybe imperfectly at times. Good morning. What's that?
David.
David, yeah, totally. I think I have David on my list here. Didn't fear Saul, but feared the Lord, right? Noah, even though we don't have specific accounts of what men might have been saying to Noah, we can only imagine you building a big ark, right? What people might look at you and think that you're pretty crazy, right? Daniel? Some other people in that book, I think, maybe? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right?
Stephen.
What's that?
Stephen,
yeah, getting martyred, absolutely.
How about Paul?
Absolutely, Paul.
My own mom.
Your mom? Yeah, totally. Absolutely.
Abraham, Joseph.
Abraham, absolutely. Joseph's a good one, right? Yeah.
Corrie ten Boom.
Corrie ten Boom, awesome.
Jim
yeah.
Elliot.
I have Jim Elliot on this list, yes. Yeah. Esther, Ruth, Rahab, Mary, Paul, the women who went to the tomb. Peter. God, see, what I love about Peter is God turns Peter from being a man-pleasing, man-fearing individual into one who defies everything that would have previously defined him, and he goes into the house of a Gentile. Mm-hmm. Even though he kind of struggles a little later, too, but God is doing a work in him, right? I have Jesus here. Just no words, no references next to him, just Jesus. Yes, of course, Jesus. We could read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, right? I'm not saying these men didn't ever struggle, but man, these were men who gave us an example that it is possible to fear God. It is possible. I had Polycarp. I mean, can we just say Martin Luther, right? Sitting there in front of people about to kill his life, and he says, you know, my conscience is bound to the word of God. I can, I will not recant, so help me God. So here I stand, right? Luther, So many people. Jim Elliot. Brothers and sisters around the world today who are being killed for their faith. You know, people do die for believing in Jesus still to this day. And so we could go on and on and on. And I think it is a good habit to read Christian biographies, to know who Corrie Ten Boom is, to know who Jim Elliot is, to know about people like Polycarp and all of that. And so last point here. I know I'm kind of talking for a while. So what does the fear of God look like? Our last question. So again, the premise really is, I have my marker here. We have our little, I'll erase this for a second. So we have like the fear of a boss, fear of a spouse, fear of failure, you know, all these small little fears. And the only way that we can have these fears conquered is if we have a bigger fear, a fear of God. That's really, I mean, it seems very simple to say, how do we grow out of our fear of man? Just to say, fear God more. But that's really it. Our main concern, like I said, should not be about finding solutions to our fear of man, but instead, seeking after a deeper fear of the Lord. This paradigm is super important. So I mentioned this earlier a little bit, but what does it look like? I think it looks like meditating on the gospel. As much as I can, I try to bring this up. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. It has good advice, but it is good news. And so the more we meditate on the fact that God condescended into humanity, He looked at the world and saw the great need, and so he took humanity upon himself, the very God who took dust and made man and saw him rebel against him and deny his glory and exchange that glory, said, you know what? I'm still going to come. The more we consider to look at the life of Jesus, how in every single way he was perfect, when we look at the cross, we look at the suffering that Jesus went through, separation from the Father, we look at the resurrection, we look at the ascension, we look at all of Jesus' life, and we apply those truths to our heart, to our anxiety, to our depression, to our bad circumstances, to our suffering, the fear of God will grow in our hearts. And so I try to tell people as I can, preach the gospel to yourself every single day, because every single day, we're going to forget this good news. So the battle begins each day when we wake up, and we must bring our hearts and minds under the reality of the gospel. I get a little frustrated with my wife sometimes when she's asked to lead on worship team on Sundays where I have to either preach or teach a class. It sounds really bad to say, right? But we have four kids, and she leaves like at 7:15. I had to wake them up, get them dressed, find their socks, get them breakfast. I don't like this breakfast. I want this breakfast. Maybe it's my own admission. I do not know how to do girls' hair. I try, but they all cry. I'm pulling too hard, and like, it just looks like they woke up. And I'm trying to get everything set up for my youth Sunday school class, and my mind is just racing. Right? And I'm sitting there like, oh, I'm going to do such a horrible job. And man, I don't, you know, there's a sense in which I am prone to wander from who I am in Christ every single morning. Mm-hmm. Right? I wake up, the concerns of the world are at me. Right? Then I have to come back and have a moment, and I remember, like, Aaron, there's nothing you can do, good or bad, to make me love you any less or any more. Mm-hmm. Because in Christ, I love you the most I possibly can. Right? Like, those are the things we need to tell ourselves again and again and again, right? And so more than that, I think we need to know the God of the Bible. I don't think that education is the only solution to the church of kind of growing out of this problem. We need experiences. We need mountaintop experiences. As a matter of fact, I hope you don't think that by just reading a book or coming to a class for a couple of weeks that your life is just going to get better. Like, we need to, like, have times where we come before the Lord, where we pray, where we spend time with him, where we talk to our spouse, where we maybe take some time to journal, and we continue to repent and have faith, and we can see some progress, right? I just want to kind of throw that out there for this class, but there's a sense in which it's not just about knowing God, but I think it's still a good spot to start. I never think that knowing more about God is wrong. And so, the God of the Bible is revealed as holy, majestic, sovereign, omnipotent, which is all-powerful, omniscient, he's all-knowing, omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's merciful, he's kind, he's faithful, he's loving, he's jealous, he's just and wrathful. And I'm a big follower, fan of R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul. He passed away a few years ago now, but he gave a lot of Q&A questions, and someone asked him a question, and the context kind of made it seem like someone just gave the question again, but in essence, the question was hinting at, is God unfair? Is he unjust? And R.C. Sproul, in this great moment, just said, "What is wrong with you people?" And people started laughing. He's like, "I'm serious." And the thing is, like, here's what's wrong with the American church. We don't know who God is. Don't know who God is. It's never wrong to grow in knowledge of God. Now, it shouldn't stop there, but we should continue to have hearts that are nourished and are encouraged by knowing simply who God is, his attributes. So my encouragement to you is study the character of God. God is glorious, and he is worthy of fear. The knowledge of God is the greatest way you can possess this. He is perfectly good in every way. I think last thing I have, renounced pride. So does someone want to read one more verse for me? And maybe this will be the verse where we can kind of just end off on. After. How about a different person? All right, Rachel in the front. Proverbs 3:7. We know Proverbs 3:5 and 6, but I wonder if you know Proverbs 3:7.
Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil.
Be not wise in your own eyes. Can't say this enough. Repent of your pride. And I know that's a hard thing to say. I remember a few years ago for a Good Friday service, we had these confession walls. Does anyone remember that? Big memory of it? I remember as pastors, we went afterwards and we looked, and everyone wrote pride. A lot of pride. And at the time, I was kind of like, all sin is pride. Yes, it's okay. Like, that's not very, I'm not trying to make fun of people's confessions, but there's a sense in which, like, every sin really is pride. But it is rooted in the very fabric of our beings as rebels against God. So here's what I'd say. Learn to doubt your own desires and to trust God. Renounce pride in your life. It completely distorts reality and attempts us to make much of ourselves and so very little of the sovereign God. So, in conclusion, to fear God is to reverently submit to him in such a way that leads to obedience, trust, and worship. It is to happily and joyfully obey him. It is to turn duty to delight. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. God alone can bear the weight of your deepest longings. He alone can receive the worship you were created to give. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to talk about what does it mean to fear God. And Lord, we are just scratching the surface. And Father, our prayer is that you would continue just to lead us and draw us, encourage us, challenge us to have a bigger, more weighty view of who you are. God, we know that we can read all the books, we can hear all the lectures, but unless you draw us to yourself, God, we are unable to come. And so, Father, we just pray by your Spirit, pray by faith, that in this week, Lord, we would spend the time we need to truly know who you are. God, to happily and joyfully obey you. Lord, thank you that you alone can bear our soul's deepest longings. You alone, God, are worthy of our praise and our worship. And so, Father, we admit and we confess that this is how we were created to live. And so would you help us do this by the work of your Spirit? Help us to reflect and to just marvel at the beauty of the gospel. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.